Came back from sabbatical this week and didn't have anything on the schedule for the next few weeks as far as sermons and scriptures and all of that stuff. I'm starting to prepare for the fall, but I thought, what are we going to do over the next few weeks? And I had a nice little series prepared on rest, and I totally confess that this was half self-justification. Because there is a part of me that feels a little guilty for taking a month and saying I'm going to do this and be away from the church and be away from work and take this sabbatical. I feel even more guilty because I still have 2 months more in our call agreement over the next couple of years. But I wanted to take some time to reflect on why it is that I would do something like this and think it's important, but also what God has to say about rest. So not just as a self-justification, but as an exhortation to the people of God that Sabbath is important, that rest is important, and it has value in many ways. So I had a nice 4-week little series on that. And then this week happened, and from going back and forth with North Korea on who would use nuclear weapons on whom, and then driving home yesterday after a day with family and seeing the news coming out of Charlottesville, Virginia, about this rally and people dying, and actually, if you hadn't heard, the gentleman who drove his car into a group of counter-protesters is from Maumee, right in our Greater Toledo area. And realizing that there's something probably needs to be said to address that, and so we're going to see what that is over the next few minutes throughout this message. But I didn't want to just scrap the idea of what we're going to talk about in Sabbath, because I think it is important to what else we might need to talk about that's going on in the world around us. So let's take a moment and look at Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments, the fourth being the commandment to Sabbath. We are all familiar with the Ten Commandments, right? Can I get some nods? Maybe we know the Ten Commandments at some level. And I think most of us would agree that the Ten Commandments are important, that there's wisdom in the Ten Commandments, that they even in some way are relevant to us today. Except for one. Except for the command to keep the Sabbath holy. I mean, we can look at, you know, thou shalt not murder and be like, okay, that's generally a pretty good thing. Obviously, not everyone feels that way, but most of us can agree that thou shalt not murder is wise and relevant, that we should listen to that. And thou shalt not steal and don't commit adultery and things like that. Okay, we can generally agree on those. But when we get to the Sabbath, we kind of just usually skip it over. We're like, oh, it's kind of more like the Nine Commandments. The first three are a little rough too sometimes, but especially that Sabbath one. Well, that was for Israel. You know, they practice Sabbath on the seventh day of the week, and we're not Jews, we're Christians, and we're not sure if this one really applies to us. But we need to go back into these Ten Commandments because they are truly a brilliant set of parameters for the community of the people of God. And that's what they are. The Ten Commandments are not what the Christian life is. It's not the sum total of what being a Christian is, following the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a very basic set of parameters for a nation that God had called out of slavery and was establishing and saying, if you want to be my people, these are kind of the basics, all right? It's going to be hard for us to get very far in this purpose that I have for you if we can't at least agree on these 10 things. And the 10 commandments then are thoughtfully and theologically packaged. It's not just the content. It's not that they could just be in any order. There's a reason they are the way they are. There's been much writing, not just about what the commandments say, but how they are presented, how they are ordered. It's important that the Sabbath is the fourth commandment. And one of the reasons that's so is because there's a transition in that command from the first three, which are explicitly about our relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not create idols, not take the Lord's name in vain, and then keep the Sabbath holy. And then the next six, which are explicitly about relationships with our neighbors. So honor your father and mother is number five, and then we have murder and steal and not commit adultery. And there's one I'm totally missing right now, but covet is number 10. And there's one in between there that I'm blanking. Let's see, oh, I have it right in front of me, I should do that. See, oh, bear false witness, so lie, of course. And so there's a reason it's there, and it's actually the longest of the 10, Sabbath, and it's the most explained and reasoned of any of the commandments. And so I think the first thing we want to notice about this command to keep the Sabbath holy is that it gives us pause to obey the first three. It requires us to stop and think about those first three commandments and what those mean, what those are about, and how those impact my life. So, number one, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And this is important, because when they were slaves, the command was work, work, work. You are what you produce. And if you ever feel like that, you are what you produce. You're slaves. You do the bidding of the Pharaoh, first and foremost, or his the taskmasters and so on. You are what you produce. And we need to remember, you need to remember, that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. This is not who you are, and this is not who I am. I do not value you for your production value. I value you because you are created in my image, because I am love. All right? So you need to stop and rest and remember that. And rest is both a time to remember that, and it's an actual practice of that truth, that you are not what you produce. So we stop and remember that. Number one, no other gods before me. Remember, who is this God who brought us out of Egypt? And second, you shall not make for yourself an idol. We need to take a moment and ask, what are the false gods that have beckoned us? That have said, hey, come and worship me. Come and do my bidding. I've got some promises for you of a better life. And when we're in the world, when we're doing our work, when we're relating to other people, those gods speak to us. And it's important for us also to remember that in this culture, those false gods were very intimately tied, explicitly tied, to prosperity, right? So gods, fertility gods, where if you obey them, you will prosper, you will have good crops and all of these things, okay? So it's tied to that production value, that economy. They were tied to maintaining the social structure. So gods were created to make sure that those on top stayed on top, those on the bottom stayed on the bottom, and tribal success. You know, listen to my God, and our nation, our tribe, will win in war, literally. So it's important for us to ask, what are those gods that have been beckoning to us and giving us promises of prosperity? That have been reinforcing things in us that may not be God's way, and that have been promising us victory over at the expense of others. And then number three, shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And friends, this is not about cussing. All right? At least first and foremost, it's not. It's about taking God's name for granted. It's about using God's name for purposes that are unworthy of the one true God. and friends? Let's think about that one for a moment. Because we had a pastor this week who told our president that God had given him the authority to destroy a people, to destroy a nation. That is using the Lord's name in vain for a purpose that is unworthy of the one true God who is love and who reveals himself to us in Jesus Christ. Sisters and brothers, we had groups of people that gathered in Charlottesville, Virginia this week who call themselves Christians and have historically used the name of Christ to support racism and white supremacism in our society, groups like the KKK and beyond, burning crosses. This is what using the Lord's name in vain is about, and it's on the Sabbath. We need to stop and ask, where have we minimized the one true God and domesticated him to our purposes? And so number four, the Sabbath is about participating, explicitly about participating in the life and rhythms of the God who created and ordered this world. It's the Sabbath that allows us to fulfill what Paul says. He says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So in all of our work and all of the things we do in a week, it is so easy to be conformed to the patterns of this world. And God says, stop and reorder, be renewed, be transformed. That's what Sabbath is about. And so the prophets have no qualms about saying to the people, how you practice Sabbath is a reflection of your relationship with God. And so the Sabbath then helps us to look at the first three commandments. The Sabbath also then helps us to look forward to the next six commandments. Because as our view of God can be warped as we engage in this world, so our view of others can be warped as we engage with them. All of the rest of the commandments are about the temptations that we face to self-fulfill, to fulfill ourselves, to self-defend, to protect ourselves, and to self-glorify, to glorify ourselves. And the Sabbath draws us back into this reality that it is God who fulfills, it is God who protects and defends, it is God who ultimately raises us into his glory. And so other people are not in our way of those purposes, and we need to get them out of our way. They are not to be used for those purposes. And so Sabbath, again, takes us back and says, look at everyone else, not just God for who God is, but for everyone else, for who everyone else is, as men and women and children created in the image of God, whom God loves just as much as you, for whom God desires the best just as much as God desires that for you. And so we come then to Christ. And this is where a lot of us want to put aside the Sabbath and be like, all right, again, Jesus has something else. And we see Jesus, you know, encountering people on the Sabbath, and it seems sometimes to us that we have these people, the Pharisees, who are taking the Sabbath really seriously, and Jesus is like, don't worry about it. It's just this old law thing. And that's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus says in our passage today that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And as he spoke in our call to worship, it is in him that we find our rest and our Sabbath, in himself, in Christ. It is in Christ that we realize that we cannot grind out our way to God. The harder we work, the more moral we are. We can't grind our way to God. It is God who has drawn near to us in Christ. That we can't blaze our own trail to the fullness of our humanity, but it is the way of Christ that we are to follow to become fully and truly human in the way God created us to be. We can't atone for our own sins. They are too deep and too many and too intricately woven into our hearts. Our sins must be absorbed by the cross of Jesus Christ and buried in his tomb and in the waters of baptism. We cannot achieve the glorious victory that God desires for all people by outpacing others, but only by being caught up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Sabbath is not a hoop to jump through. It is an invitation to receive and experience the gift of life and forgiveness and hope that flows from the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so friends, today I urge all of us to step back, to step out of our partisan loyalties and step out of our preconceived notions and beliefs and recognize that we all need to have our minds and our hearts renewed and reordered by God and in Christ. And so we look at the world in a different way. We look at our need to recognize sin in our own lives and the sins that we so easily participate in our society. And to look at the ways that we use God for our own purposes and to justify ourselves and to perpetuate social orders that are benefit us and that blind us to the needs and the vulnerabilities of others. This morning, specifically, I encourage us to look at the events of Charlottesville, Virginia, and recognize that it's not just something that happened there, that it is something that happens all around us. Put ourselves, as we are a predominantly white congregation, if we are tempted to look at this event and say, well, all sides were wrong, as our leader has said, to put ourselves in the shoes of those whom this rally was originally against in the first place, our African American sisters and brothers and neighbors. That when there's a statue of a general who fought to keep your people enslaved, how that might impact you as you walk into a park and walk down a street and see that statue, not just a historical monument, a statue is a celebratory, an honorific item. How that might make you feel. To ask ourselves how you might feel if you hear others yearning for a time and for a society, yearning to go back to a moment in history when your ancestors and people who looked like you were persecuted, enslaved, and lynched. How a slogan that desires to go back to that time and place might feel to you. To consider that racism is not just prejudice, is not just holding torches and marching around a city, but is being silent while we benefit from a nation that was built on the backs of slaves and from an economy that continued to bolster a certain people group at the expense of another. I encourage us to take this Sabbath to step back and look at our world, look at our God, look at one another through the lens of Jesus Christ, who identified with the poor and with the vulnerable and with the oppressed, and to make sure we're standing there with him, even suffering with him, for that sake, for that purpose. Let's pray. Lord our God, I confess that I'm not confident in my words this morning, but I am confident in your word to us through Jesus Christ, that we are called to put aside our ambitions and efforts at self-fulfillment and defense and glorification, and to rest in the love that you have for us, and then look out and ask, how can we share that with others? Help us to be aware of how you are calling us to speak and to act and to stop speaking and to stop acting in this moment. And empower us to receive your name for who you are and to embody it to others faithfully and lovingly. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.